If you have a Bible, please take it out. If you don't have a Bible, you're in luck because somewhere in a seat under you or in front of you, there should be one. But you're going to want to pull out your Bible because normally, not me, that was not my phone, I silenced mine. Normally, I would have the verses up on the screen, but we're going to be trying to cover a lot of ground in a very short amount of time this morning, and so I want you to be able to just flip through and look at the passages that are longer passages. We're just going to be summarizing them as we talk about the Lord's Supper. Now, the reason we're doing this, the reason we're talking about the Lord's Supper, is last week we looked at a tradition that we have called baptism, and we talked about baptism, and we looked at why do we do baptism. We looked at the fact that it's because Jesus commanded us to, it's because Jesus modeled it for us, it's because of what the early church did, right? And so, baptism is a part of what we do. Well, another one of our traditions is the Lord's Supper. If you're new with us, or if you've been here for a while, but you're just not very good at paying attention, we take the Lord's Supper every first Sunday. Every first Sunday of the month, we take the Lord's Supper together, and if you're new, it's not really a supper, okay, in the traditional supper sense. Now, the other day, the conversation came up in my house about Christmas, okay? And Christmas is like a highlight when you have three kids, 10 and under, right? Christmas is a big deal, and so they're already talking about Christmas. I said, whoa, 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 don't start talking about Christmas. I like Thanksgiving, right? I don't want to skip Thanksgiving because that's a supper, right? Most of the time, supper's kind of an antiquated term. If you're not from the South, you probably don't use it that much. But supper, to me, is Thanksgiving dinner, right? Turkey, ham, sweet potatoes, regular potatoes, more potatoes, casserole, right? All of that, homemade rolls, okay, that's a supper. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, sometimes we can kind of be like let down, right? I thought you said we were having supper, and all I've got is this little broken piece of gluten-free cracker and the tiniest shot glass ever of grape juice, right? But I would 10 times, 100 times, infinitely more, rather celebrate the Lord's Supper and never celebrate Thanksgiving again. Because it's not about the quantity. It's not about the quality of the food. It's what it means. And so as we explore the Lord's Supper, as we talk about this tradition, I want you to understand that, yes, it is just a tiny little cracker. Yes, it is just a tiny little cup of juice, but that's not what we should focus on. It's not about the amount. It's about what it means. And so let's talk about that. We do the Lord's Supper very similar to like baptism. We do it because Jesus commanded us to. We do it because Jesus modeled it for us, and we do it because that's what the early church did. But actually, the roots of the Lord's Supper start much earlier. And so I want you to turn in your Bible, and we're going to look at the Old Testament background for the Lord's Supper. I want you to turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 12. And last week I said I was going to start marking my passages, and this week I failed to do that again. So I'm turning there with you. So Exodus chapter 12, and I've got to set the stage a little bit, right? So in Exodus, you have the people of God, Israel, right? God's people who he said, you're going to be a blessing to every nation. Through you is going to come the one who redeems all of humanity, right? That's Israel, but they are in captivity in Egypt. They're slaves there. They're the labor for all of the great things that you see in Egypt. The Israelites are the slaves that are cutting the block, all right? That's who Israel is at this point. But God sends a deliverer. God sends Moses to go to the Pharaoh of Egypt and say, let my people go. You guys have seen the Ten Commandments, right? He looks a lot like Charlton Heston, all right? So he sends this deliverer, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And if you're familiar with the story or you've seen the movie, then you understand like there's all this stuff that happens because Pharaoh won't let him go. And so God sends all these plagues. Well, in Exodus 12, we get to the last plague. And the last plague is the worst one because God is going to send an angel of death to strike down the firstborn of every household. But before he does that, he comes to Moses and he says, here's what I want you to tell the people of Israel to do. In Exodus 12, and we're just going to kind of skim through this, so track along with me in your copy of God's word. So the Lord comes and he says, look, this is a big deal. The plague I'm about to send is a big deal. You're going to mark your calendar by what's about to happen. And what's about to happen is you're going to tell everyone in Israel to take a lamb, and they're to sacrifice it. And they're going to take some of the blood, and they're going to put it over the doorposts and the gates of their house. And when this angel of death comes, and he sees the blood, he'll pass over, and death will not come to that house. To every house which doesn't have the covering of blood, death is going to come. All right, so this becomes what is known as the Passover. And there's this whole tradition that's associated with it. You kill the lamb, you cook the lamb, you eat the lamb, and you have this ritual meal that goes with it. All right, and there's going to be this whole thing that starts out of this with unleavened bread and wine and all of these bitter herbs and these different things they take to remember this. It all comes out of Exodus chapter 12. So God tells Moses, each household slaughters a lamb, and then you have this meal. And you're supposed to eat this meal prepared for a journey, prepared for going out to the promised land. That's what you're supposed to do. So there's two really big symbols here that I want you to see. The first one is this Passover lamb, this lamb that is slain and whose blood covers the household and redeems the people inside from the death that is coming. But then I also want you to note, they are taking it quite certain that Pharaoh is going to let them go. They're taking it in faith. They eat this meal, and you see this here in 7-ish, somewhere in there, that they should eat it. Sorry. In this manner, verse 11, you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Then you shall eat in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. So you're going to eat it prepared for a journey. Okay? So two things. We see Christ as the Passover lamb, and then we see them eating it prepared for this exodus that's about to come. And it's going to be a feast forever. You're going to keep this forever if you look down in 14. This is not just a one-time thing, Israel. This Passover is going to have such significance that from now until eternity, the people of God will keep this meal. All right? So that's the first Passover. And it does become, you know, kind of enshrined in the history of Israel. And every year, faithful Jews would celebrate this Passover meal. And they, spoiler alert, okay, the people of Israel do get out of Egypt. They do go to the promised land. And even once they're in the promised land, they still eat this meal the same way. They eat it marking the fact that the blood of the lamb covered their death that they deserved. They eat it in haste, noting the fact that they are on a journey to a promised land. So those are the two things that I want you to see. And as Christians, you need to understand this. The meal that we take is tied in with these very same things. Now, good news for us, we don't have to slaughter a lamb. You may have noticed the distinct lack of blood on the door frames as you came in this morning. I hope you marked that. If there is some, somebody go clean that up, all right? We don't do that part of it anymore because Jesus fulfills that for us. Jesus is our Passover lamb, right? His blood being shed is what Scripture tells us. That's what takes care of our sin, the fact that Jesus died the death that we deserve to die. So we no longer have to kill the symbol, the lamb, because the reality has occurred. Christ has come. Christ has died. His blood has been shed for our sins. We no longer are under the threat of death. And so when we take the cup with the grape juice, we're remembering Christ's blood. Okay? But then also, I don't want us to miss the fact that the Lord's Supper is meant to communicate something of an exodus to us as well. This is one of the things I think we miss when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We need to recall the haste with which they were supposed to eat, the faith with which they were supposed to eat, the fact that they had not been yet released from slavery, and yet God said, get ready to go. We have been released from slavery. We are on a journey. We are on an exodus. When we come to Christ and we submit to him in faith and we say, Jesus, your death pays the penalty for my sin, that's not the end of the road. We are meant, Christ follower, to be on a journey. We're meant to take part in a new exodus away from sin and into Christ's likeness. And we're meant to be on that journey forever. And that's a reminder to us from the roots, the Old Testament roots of the Passover. When we come to the New Testament, we see the Lord's Supper instituted. It reminds us, Jesus is our Passover lamb, and we are his people still on this journey towards him. All right? But then let's shift to another passage here. Look at the book of Mark. Look at the Gospel of Mark. So you're going to flip all the way over to the New Testament. You're going to find Matthew, and then you're going to find Mark. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 14. Now, what? Mark 14. Listen to what I mean, not what I say. Mark chapter 14, that's right. Skip Matthew. All right, in Mark chapter 14, we see Jesus. Now, it's important, I think, for us to remember at this point, Jesus is Jewish, right? We're all clear on that? Jesus is Jewish. All of his disciples, guess what? Jewish, okay? So we should not be surprised then that as Passover comes around, right, this meal that God said this is to be for all times a memorial amongst Israel, right? We should not be surprised then to find that Passover rolls around and the disciples are looking at Jesus in Mark chapter 14, verse 12. Where are we going to do this Passover meal, Jesus? Where do you want us to go set up for this, right? The assumption is we're going to be celebrating this memorial meal, all right? So they do. Okay, so they go set up for the meal, and he says, go into the city, and you'll find a man there, and he'll show you to a room, and there, prepare the meal for us there in that upper room, all right? So that's what they do, and they prepared the Passover. So he comes in with all the disciples into that room, and they begin to do the Passover. Now, how many of you have traditions surrounding, let's just use my favorite example, Thanksgiving? How many of you have things that you do every year? Whether it's a certain food that's always on the table, or maybe like one family I knew, they had a bowl of corn, like dried corn, like don't eat it corn, in the middle of all the other stuff they could eat. And what they did with it was they passed it around, and everybody took three kernels of corn out, and then throughout the meal as they were eating, they would pass the bowl back, and people would put a kernel of corn in and say, this is what I'm thankful for this year. And they just pass it, and then this is what I'm thankful for. It was just a ritual. But it was a good one, right? It was a reminder. But what sometimes happens with rituals is they just become kind of rote, right? This is what we do. This is what we do. Every year, this is what we do. And it just kind of becomes normal. You don't even think about it anymore. I have a feeling that's where some of the disciples were here, right? Every year of their life, they had celebrated this Passover meal. The assumption is we're going to celebrate it, but I don't think they were ready for Jesus to do what he did. Because they celebrate the meal. They're sitting there eating, and you have Jesus say, one of you is going to betray me, which that's kind of a shocker, right? That kind of breaks the feeling of we've all done this before. But then, in verse 22 of Mark 14, it says, as they were eating, he took bread, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And it's at this point that the breaks go on in the disciples' mind. That's not part of the script. That's not what we say for the Passover. That's not part of this ritual we've grown accustomed to. But what Jesus is doing is he's taking a part of this meal that they've celebrated for 1,000 years, and he's reinterpreting it, and he's reimagining it, and he's giving it a new emphasis for his new covenant people. And he's saying, take, this is my body. And the disciples are like, whoa, you're throwing the ritual off. But Jesus is doing something new. So it's the old meal. It has a lot of the same meaning, but it's now been reimagined. And it's been reimagined in a way that those of us who are not Jewish are invited into. Those of us who are not Jewish are invited to this symbol now to say, oh, I don't have to think about this bread and its stripes and remember the bondage in Egypt. Now I think about Christ. This is his body. This is no longer a reminder of suffering and slavery. This is now a reminder of the release that Christ provides through his sacrifice. We don't have to actually, you know, slaughter a lamb. We take a cup and remember, we don't have to do that anymore. Jesus paid that price once for all. So Jesus takes the old familiar symbol of the Passover and he reimagines it in the Lord's Supper, and the disciples had to be just blown away. But here's the problem. especially for those of us who are church people, right? We've now celebrated this meal that would have been so shocking to the disciples that Jesus would interrupt the Passover ritual. We've now celebrated it so many times, it's likely become a ritual to us. It's likely become something that we just kind of approach, and it's like, well, we do the thing we do every first of the month. And I'm saying it ought not to be so. We ought to be amazed again at what it means. And we see what it means when Paul is writing to one of the early churches. He's writing to the Corinthians. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So even by Paul's time, right? So this is maybe 25 years after Jesus gave the first Lord's Supper. 25 years later, the church has already made a hash of this symbol. They've already kind of messed up what Jesus was trying to communicate here with this supper. So we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 20 with me. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? And if your translation is the same as mine, there's actually an exclamation point there. Like, Paul's mind is just blown. What are you talking about? You're coming together to take the Lord's Supper, and some of you are having enough to eat, and some of you don't have anything to eat, and some of you are drunk. What in the world are you guys doing? You've taken what Jesus intended to be this fresh, this new reminder of his death, this reminder of the fact that he purchased salvation for you, and you've turned it into just another ritual that you do. And I'm afraid that sometimes we do. And good news, we're Baptists. You can't get drunk on grape juice. You certainly couldn't get drunk on the little bit we give you. But nonetheless, have we taken what Jesus meant to be a continual reminder and just turned it into something we do, a ritual? So Paul says, all right, here's the thing. You guys have made a hash of this, but let's just get it back to its original foundation. What I received from the Lord, I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Paul says, let's go back. Let's go back to what Jesus intended it to be, a reminder of what he did for us, and a reminder of what we're supposed to do with that information. When Jesus died, he purchased salvation for us. And then we proclaim that. We proclaim that. As often as you do this, you proclaim his death until he returns. Right? And the implication there, you proclaim his death and his resurrection, because dead men don't return. You proclaim the fact that Jesus, who died, whose body was broken, whose blood was shed, is still living and is one day returning. You proclaim the gospel to a world in desperate need of it. So, church, my question to us this morning is, in light of the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover, in light of the fact that Israel recognized the journey that God was calling them to, when we take the Lord's Supper, do we recognize those things? Do we recognize that Jesus is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world? Do we recognize the journey that he's called us on, away from sin and towards Christ-likeness? We ought to. Do we recognize the fact that it's not just about me, that communion, when we come together to take it, this isn't just about me, that it's about us, that it's not something where I come to it to get whatever I can out of it. It's something I come to with my brothers and sisters and say, hey, we're in this together. We're purchased by the same blood. We're redeemed by the same broken flesh that nonetheless is risen. And that sets us on a new course, a course of reconciliation. Paul says to the Corinthians, don't drink, don't eat in an unworthy manner. If you do, you'll be guilty of the body and blood. Let the person examine himself and then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if you eat and drink without discerning the body, you eat and drink judgment on yourself. Church, we need to remember when we come to this. This isn't just some ritual. This is a reminder of the cornerstone of our faith, that Jesus died and rose again. It's a reminder of that ultimate fact, of the fact that church, we are meant to proclaim Jesus to the world. That's what this does. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read the word, and then we're going to do what the word says.